We want to turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. As I mentioned two or three times already, the doctrinal center of the book of Hebrews is the high priestly ministry of our Lord, as we note very definitely in the opening words of chapter 8. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a great high priest. And the doctrinal center of Hebrews is the high priestly work of our Lord Jesus. But there is a second theme or motif that runs through the book of Hebrews. It is that of the pilgrim character of the people of God. And we're going through Hebrews this time in a way that I never did before. And looking at it from the standpoint of the pilgrim character of God's people. Tonight we want to deal with the fact that God has spoken to his people. Now God has a way of encouraging us, and I just wanted you to know I got a letter this week from my brother who was with us from Seattle, Washington. He's going to be Mac's boss in a couple of weeks. He's moving to Burlington, and he's looking forward to coming into fellowship with us. And it was an encouragement to get the note from him and to know that he'll be joining us. And he'll be starting work the week of November the 12th. And someone told me that he's going to be Mac's boss. I don't know if he... Oh, did Ann tell me that? She put her hand up, so she must have been the one who did it. I don't know. Somebody told me. But I'm looking forward to that. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, the habitable world to come, whereof we speak. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you tonight that you have spoken unto us in your Son. He has revealed thee. The word of God says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. He hath told him out. And we thank you, our Father, that it is of his fullness that we have received, and grace upon grace. We thank you that he could say before he left to come back to the glory, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father also. And we thank you when we read Colossians chapter 1, that he, thy dear Son, is the very image of thyself. He is the image of the invisible God, the God who created all things, whom cannot be seen by man, yet has revealed himself in the person of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that very one who by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. Speak to our hearts tonight. Give us some food that will last us till next Lord's Day, that we will rejoice over the fact that thou hast spoken, and that thou hast spoken in thy word. And if you have spoken to man, it is because you are exceedingly interested in man. Oh, Father, may we be as interested in the salvation of sinners as you are, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The fact that God has spoken is indeed a solemn fact. Well may the creature tremble at the voice of the Almighty. Yet it is the highest privilege, as well as the greatest responsibility, not only to hear, but to comprehend what God has spoken. God has spoken in His Son, and He has spoken in such a way that you and I can understand it. God has a direct message to us. He who spoke in time past through the prophet, He has now spoken unto us, and what He had to say is vitally important to us. The Holy Spirit at the onset of this Hebrew epistle has an object, and His object is to impress us with the weightiness of the message that has been spoken. In chapter 1, the section that we read that God has spoken unto us in His Son. In chapter 2, the section that we read that we should give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we? And the we there is not the lost world. It's believers. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is written to believers in order that we live as a pilgrim on this earth. Now, the word of old, God spoke to angels as He spoke to men, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. But now God has spoken unto us to His Son. In the Hebrew in the original, or in the Greek in the original, it says God has spoken in Son. And that's hard to translate. God has spoken in His Son is the way we put it. Now, in the Old Testament, we read the expression over and over again, and the Lord came unto him, and the word of the Lord came unto him, and the word of the Lord came unto him. You have this in Ezekiel. You have it in Jeremiah. You have it in Isaiah. You have it in 1 Samuel. And you have it in the minor prophets. How did the word of the Lord come to him? According to the book of Hebrews, he used angelic messengers to give the word to man. And in Daniel chapter 9, in a special way, we are told this, Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Let's take a look at it. You have this a number of times in the book of Daniel, but especially now in chapter 9 and verse 21, where you have the prophecy of the 70 weeks of years. Daniel is in prayer in the first section of the chapter, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And in verse 21 he says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." God spake in time past through the prophets, but He used angels as a mediator. Also, when you read the epistle to the Galatians, we read that the giving of the law was ministered to Moses in the hands of angels. And also in the sermon by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Ye who received the law at the disposition of angels and have not kept it. God spoke and used angels to transmit the message that the prophets gave to man. But now God himself has spoken with human lips, and he uttered words that were familiar to human speech. He spoke, men heard, and even his enemies had a saying, never man spake like this man. But the words that he spake, they are eternal. They shall never pass away. Now, in the first chapter of Hebrews, the Son of God is contrasted to angels. Chapter 2, verse 1, because of this, because angels, according to the last verse of the first chapter, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Because of that, he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Hebrews chapter 1 is greatly taken up and occupied with Old Testament references to the Son of God. There are many references, especially from the Psalms, in the first chapter of Hebrews. And we could go and spend quite a bit of time going over the references to the person of Christ from the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 1. But in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, we read, the word spoken by angels was steadfast. If the word spoken by those who are messengers, to those who are heirs of salvation, how much more weighty is the word that has come from the Son of God himself? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that were spoken by the Son. Now, if the Israelites were bound by the word that the prophet spake, and you can't read through the Old Testament without being amazed at the message of the prophets. You can't read through the Old Testament without being amazed at the life of the prophets. When God called Ezekiel, showing him the great vision of his glory by the river Kibar, and then he told him to eat the roll that he saw. In his mouth it was sweet like honey. In his stomach it became bitter. And of course, Ezekiel ate it. And then God told Ezekiel to do something strange. He told him to take a tile and put on the tile Jerusalem and cast mounts against it. You see, the prophet was called upon to live his message. And then he said, I want you to lay on your right side. Was it 70 days or 74 days? The number of days that Israel, that Jerusalem is going to be sieged by the Babylonians. Now, can you imagine a man being outside his house with a tile there at his head, looking at Jerusalem, lying on his right side, day after day, there he lies. Now, can you imagine your husband coming home from work about the 85th day? And he says to you, guess what? The prophet moved. He's now on his left side. And that took 192 days. Called upon not only to speak the message, but to live the message. And there are some other things that the prophet had to do in these opening chapters of the book of Ezekiel that are amazing. In the book of Jeremiah, he was called upon to be faithful to God, and he was. If the word spoken by angels, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, we read in the book of Ezekiel. Now, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, whatever God said came to pass, how much more what has been revealed through the Son? The Israelites were bound for their good to the earnest heed that was spoken. That you and I are in a far greater place of privilege and responsibility than the Old Testament saints. What was spoken to the Old Testament saints came to pass, and you and I have more responsibility because we have the light that was given unto them, plus God has spoken in His Son. Now in chapter 2, we have the expression, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So we want to talk tonight about this so great salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord and then confirmed to them. Now, what is this so great salvation? Well, first of all, this so great salvation is justification. That glorious act of God, that legal transaction whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous. It is that. But more than that, it is reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Let us read those two verses. It won't take that long for you to turn to it. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Where we read in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Notice two tenses here. Reconciliation has been accomplished. It's a past act. Reconciliation was accomplished on the cross on Calvary's Hill. But the salvation here is a future act. We shall be saved by His life. You see, there is a great salvation that is yet future that awaits the child of God. For those of us who have been justified by faith, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's a verse everybody ought to read and reread. Memorize it and quote it when you get up in the morning. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a glorious truth. We can sing with Wesley, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus, my all in thee I find, alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown to Christ my own. There's no condemnation. But in Romans 8, if you still have it, in verse 1, there's no condemnation. But when you get down to verse 24, we read this, for we are saved by hope. Now that doesn't say we hope we're saved. It isn't saying that. It says we're saved by hope. He's talking in this passage in which this, in the context of this passage, he's talking about that great deliverance that awaits the people of God at the coming of the Lord. When our bodies are going to be changed and when the whole of creation is going to be lifted from the bondage of corruption. He's talking about that future salvation of the body. He's talking about our adoption. When we come into our adoption, the redemption of the body, that which John spoke of in 1 John 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We don't always look that way. You see, people can't see many times that we're the sons of God, but we are. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We're saved by hope. You see, hope is a present enjoyment of the future. This salvation awaits us. 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. There is a salvation that is waiting to be revealed to us who have been born again, begotten unto this living hope. You see, and he has reference to that great salvation that awaits us in that day when our Lord returns and sets up the kingdom. Now, this salvation in the book of Hebrews is the salvation that is yet future for the child of God, and the people of God are going to be brought into it. Now, the warning in Hebrews chapter 2 is this. Just as Israel, you see, just as Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, they became the Lord's people in the wilderness, as we read in the book of Hosea, I have betrothed you unto me in your youth, in the wilderness. Just as their inheritance lay ahead of them in the land of Canaan, and God brought them out that he might bring them in. So the kingdom blessing is awaiting us. Our inheritance, friends, awaits the coming of the Lord, and it is held out to us. That's the difference between redemption and salvation here. Redemption is something that's already accomplished. That took place at Calvary, on the cross. And in Hebrews 9 we read, Christ entered the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's an accomplished fact. That's all finished. But we who are the redeemed people of God are spoken of as being heirs of salvation. And we are spoken of as those who are awaiting salvation. See, Hebrews 1 verse 14 says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who are heirs of salvation. And we are heirs of that. We're waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. You see. And more than that, we're awaiting salvation. To them that look for him, we read in Hebrews 9 verse 28, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Now, it clearly appears in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that the so great salvation of chapter 2 is something that corresponds to the land of Canaan promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The goal of the Israelites who had been redeemed from Egyptian bondage was Canaan. Canaan. Canaan land. That was their goal. But now God is leading us through the terrible wilderness of this world, this present age. And he has told us of something. Just as God told Israel of that land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan, it was their goal. God has told us of the glorious age to come. He's told us of the coming kingdom reign of our Lord. He has also revealed to us, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, suffering and reigning go together. That pilgrim character is so important. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Our Lord has told us of the glorious age to come. And we have witnessed the power of the age to come for it centers in Christ, our King Priest, who is the High Priest of good things to come. That's what he is. Look over in chapter 6 for a moment of Hebrews. Here we have the pilgrim character in a unique way. Verse 17, where we read, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. That's what you and I, we are. We are heirs of promise. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And his promise is, I'm coming again. I'm going to set up my kingdom. The heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope set before us is a glorious kingdom reign, reigning with Christ, not only in the millennium, but throughout the unending ages of eternity. For the kingdom reign of our Lord is going to usher in the eternal kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus. And then we read, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You see, we're saved by hope, we read in Romans 8. And that hope, that present enjoyment of the future, becomes the anchor of the soul now. Which hope we have. We're not going to get it. We have the hope now. Then we're going to have the reality. You see. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The very fact that our King Priest is within the veil, and when he comes forth, he's going to come forth with his garments of glory and beauty to be King and Priest upon his throne. Now, this so great salvation of chapter 2 and verse 3 is defined in verse 5, and it is identified with a habitable earth. Verse 5 says, of Hebrews 2, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the habitable world to come, whereof we speak. And then he goes on, and he speaks, quoting Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a psalm of the Son of Man. The eighth psalm is a psalm that displays the blessedness of the Lord. Let us notice a few words from Psalm 8 that are here in Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 6. Now keep in mind, Psalm 8 begins with the words, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It closes with the words, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And it encompasses the work of God in creation, the creation of man, the habitable world. That's what it encompasses. And we see this accomplished through the Son of Man, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that he's not put under him. And that is true of Adam before he sinned. God put all things under the feet of Adam. Adam reigned as king of the earth. That's how he reigned. He lost his kingship. For the end of that verse says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. And man is not in full authority today. He lost his authority to another, even to the one that he obeyed, Satan, in the Garden of Eden. Now, while we don't see all things put under man, none of us can say to an eagle, you mount up and fly. There's a day coming that we'll be able to say that, to do that. That's what God said to Job. Does the eagle fly at your command? He flies at the command of God, but not at the command of man. You see, the birds of the air, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, all shall be under the dominion of man. But we see not all things put under him. We don't see them today. The man who enjoys going fishing, the biggest fish he never catches. He gets it almost to the boat. He almost brings it in. The biggest one always gets away. I talked to my friend Tom Taylor the other night. And it was pretty late at night. He said, I'm just getting ready to eat supper. I'm frying me a piece of fish that I caught. Caught a walleye. And those who fished in northern waters know that walleyes are good eating. So in the perch family, walleye pike. And he said, it's fun to catch them. He said, I caught it myself. And we chatted a little bit about it, but I told that to a friend of mine, and he said, you know, I was fishing one time, and I had a walleye on the hook, and he said when he fought that much that he jumped clean over the boat. Now, I've been told that from, he said it actually happened. The took out of the water and jumped over the boat. He said he tore the line off. I never got him. Well, I don't know how he knew he was a walleye if he never got it. Fishermen, you see, the nicest fish get away, you see. And the deer with the nicest rack, you just can't seem to bring them down. You know how it is. We see not yet all things put under him. But what do we see? Here's the key. Verse 9. But we see Jesus. And what do we see? We see the work of redemption. And the work of redemption is a basis whereby Psalm 8 is not only going to be brought into being, into reality for the person of God's dear Son, for it was when he was here on earth, but for every one of his people as well. For you and I are going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Romans 8. I want you to think with me very quickly, what does it mean to have all in subjection? God gave Adam control over the fish of the sea. When our Lord was here and they asked Peter about paying the temple tax, and Peter spoke with the Lord said, Peter, lest we offend, you go down and cast your line in. The first fish you catch, not the second or the third, the first one, open its mouth, and the coins will be there to pay your tax and mine. Does he have control over the fish of the sea? And the Lord created a great fish and swallowed Jonah. God has control over the fish of the sea. Now what about the fowl of the air? Does he have control over them? Did you ever try to keep a rooster quiet in the morning? Our Lord said to Peter the night he was betrayed, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me tonight 3 times before the rooster crows. Now, what our Lord had to do was keep that rooster quiet until Peter was finished denying him. And immediately when Peter denied the Lord the 3rd time, the rooster crowed. Who's in control? Our Lord. Now what about the animals? Remember when our Lord rode into Jerusalem upon a foal of an ass that had never been ridden before? How would you like to ride a donkey for the 1st time with people shouting Hosanna and waving branches of palm leaves at it. Was he in control? He certainly was. You see, we see not yet all things put under him, because when he returns again, he's now at the Father's right hand, and the Father said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. And when he returns, he's going to return with his people. His people are going to be glorified in him, and he is going to be glorified in them, and there's going to be the manifestation of the sons of God. And the eighth psalm will not only be reality for our Lord Jesus, it's going to be reality for his people as well. You see, the so great salvation here in Hebrews 2 is connected with that which was first spoken by the Lord. That's interesting. What did our Lord speak first? The truth of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, this is what he first spoke when he began his public ministry. I am the Messiah. I am the King. And he manifested the power of the King and the authority of the King. And he gave the message of the King. Now, when we talk about first being spoken, it almost sounds like firstborn. The Word of God tells us that he's the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8. Colossians 1, that we as men studied on Thursday night, he is the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn is very important. Jacob wanted the birthright, but it belonged to the firstborn, and he got it. He got it for a mess of pottage because his brother despised it. Firstborn means the Father's might. The might of the Father is seen in the firstborn son. Firstborn means the first fruits of his strength. He's the firstborn. Firstborn means preeminence and dignity. And preeminence of power. As a firstborn, he was the head of the Father's house. This present age, friends, is an evil age, according to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. And it is in this evil age that we are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And the motif of the book of Hebrews that runs concurrent with the high priestly ministry of our Lord is that of the pilgrim character of the people of God. What did Christ first proclaim to his hearers on earth? Friends, it was the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven was the great subject of his teaching. The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's how he began his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 13, where you have the parables of the kingdom, the form that the kingdom is going to take now during the time of the rejection of the Son of God. When you get to verses 41 and 243 of Matthew 13, let me read one or two of those verses there. Matthew 13, verse 41, we read these words. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The righteous shall shine forth. The angels are sent to minister unto them who are heirs. Heirs about to inherit so great a salvation. And they who are about to inherit this great salvation are the many sons of verse 10 of chapter 2 of Hebrews that he is bringing to glory. Then he quotes Isaiah chapter 8 verse 18 in Hebrews chapter 2. and verse 13. It's going to be fulfilled in that day. Behold I and the children which thou hast given me. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears. Our Lord spoke this in regards to the kingdom parables. And our Lord spoke this in the messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears, that's capacity. He that hath ears to hear, that's opportunity. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That is responsibility. And our Lord says to us, how shall we escape? It is like saying to us, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is to this that we should give the more earnest heed. When Peter, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, answered that question of our Lord, whom do men say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember Peter. He was told by the Lord that flesh and blood didn't reveal it to him, but his Father who is in heaven. And then our Lord told him how he has to go up to Jerusalem to be cruelly treated by the Gentiles and by his people. He's going to be crucified, but he's going to rise again from the dead. That's when Peter stood in his way and said, no, Lord, not you. And the Lord had to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. But immediately after he told about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he said something else. And I want to read a verse, and I'd like you to turn to it, really. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And I'm reading verse 27. For it says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Every man according to his works. You see, the millennial kingdom is a lot like Canaan. Canaan was the goal of a redeemed people from Egypt. The kingdom reign of our Lord is the goal of us who are walking through this present wilderness of this world, awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the age to come is an age of glory. It is the kingdom of our Lord. God has spoken. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now I believe that we can go through life saved and miss out on rewards and be poor through the millennial kingdom. Instead of having the privilege of reigning over a number of cities, as you read and when you study the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, instead of having the privilege, you and I can be like the servant who took the pound, wrapped it in a napkin, and put it on the shelf. How shall we escape? We're not going to. We're not going to escape, friends. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you in the name of